who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
We have, over the last few weeks, been talking a little bit about what it means to be the church, and we've been using 1 Corinthians to kind of look at that, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And we started off by recognizing that we all have gifts and talents that we bring to the church and we can do for God, and that we have a purpose, that God has a plan for each of us to help share the gospel. And the gospel is the content of our faith, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and rose again to give us hope. And so when he lays out this gospel message, he says there are these three things. There's faith and hope, and there's love. And the greatest of these is love. And that's what we talked about then the next week after we talked about each of us having a purpose and talents. And we started with the greatest of these. We started with love, what it means to love one another. Then last week, as we began moving into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we talked about the content of our faith. That our faith is primarily that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who has come for us for our salvation, that we can be saved from death, saved from sin, and that God desires to be with us. And this is our gospel hope. This is our gospel message, I'm sorry. And then now we're going to move into that third one, which is our hope. So we've talked a little bit about how we share the gospel, what the content of our gospel is, but what is all this leading to? What is all this pointing to? What if a part of our message had changed? The gospel is one that has been shared for 2,000 years, but what if we had lost our hope? What if the part about God's good news as shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ had changed? How would that alter who we are as a people? This is one of the questions that Paul is getting ready to answer. You see, there were two major arguments that were going on in Corinth at the time. Arguments that I think that you'll recognize. Wait a minute, I've heard variations of that today as well. One of the arguments was there was no resurrection. There is no resurrection. There can't be a resurrection. In fact, there was debate about resurrection even before Jesus was ever raised from the dead. There was ongoing discussion among Jewish circles about whether or not they believed that God could raise the dead. In fact, I learned this clever little phrase to help me remember which groups believed in a resurrection and which ones didn't. Maybe you've heard this one before. You know, the two major groups of the Jewish people when Jesus was walking were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection, could be a resurrection, and the Sadducees were like, no, not a chance. How do I remember that, you might ask? Well, the Pharisees believe in a resurrection. That's fair, I see. The Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. That's sad, you see. Yeah, it's really lame. It's terrible, I know. But anyway, that's how. But it works. It works. It's how I remember it. So there was this ongoing talk about this. But also, even in Corinth, among the Greeks, there was also talk about, wait a minute, a resurrection? That's terrible. There can't be a resurrection. They said, it's got to be like a metaphor, an analogy. When we look at the life of Jesus and the resurrection, they can't mean a literal resurrection, because we all know the body's bad. The body's terrible, right? Right? There can't really be a resurrection. This is all just like an analogy, like a way of saying if we live like Jesus lived, we'll get to be with God. That's really what this meant. And of course, Paul's about to say, I really want to tell you that there was an actual historical resurrection. And even today, there are people who say things like, well, Jesus is a good figure to live by, a good moral code, a good kind of like ideal of how a person should live. So Paul is, when he writes 1 Corinthians 15, he's fighting against that mindset. The other mindset is this, that bodies are bad, and that a resurrection then would be a resurrection of the body. That can't be a good thing. Bodies are bad. This is a part of the understanding of the people in Corinth, right? we don't have to think very hard to know that sometimes we think bodies are bad. I mean, we don't like our cellulite. We don't like sometimes our bone structure. We don't like how tall or short we are. We don't like receding hairlines. We just don't like those kinds of things. And so we can say, oh, okay, I can understand why someone would say something like bodies are bad. But this we don't like illness. We don't like vulnerability. We don't like those kinds of things. And so it's very easy for us to say, man, I can't wait to escape this body. I can't wait until I'm gone and this ugly sack of skin that's holding my soul, I'm freed from that. And so that was an idea that existed in Corinth, in the church of Corinth at the time. And Paul wants to fight against that. And of course, that has creeped into popular discourse today as well. That, they just can't wait until we escape of these bodies. And Paul wants to talk about all of that and answer all of those concerns when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's read that together. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all others. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through the human being, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a human being. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But in this order, Christ, the first fruits, and then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For He has put everything under His feet. Now, when it says that everything's been put under Him, it is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. When He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him who put everything under Him so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. I hope you're still following with me here. Someone will ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Human beings have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. And the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I feel like I've just preached. I feel like, okay, we're done now. I'll just close this up and we're good. You got your commission. Here we go. This is Paul saying, no, the resurrection is a big deal. It is a serious thing. We really, truly believe that there is a resurrection. He says, if there isn't a resurrection, he says, who are we fooling? Who are we kidding? If we don't believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, then everything we are about is in vain. He says, why in the world am I risking death in the arena against wild beasts? Why am I risking my life for this kind of thing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? He says, this is all just one big charade. And it would be the worst kind of foolery if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And so he says, as we follow Christ, this is something that we hold on to. It's not just an analogy. It's not just, well, you know what, if we follow God, someday we'll, it's just a story that someday we'll be with God or be like his son. No, this is a story that God has said, spoken to death, said, this is not going to last. My son will rise and conquer death. For if Christ is not raised from the dead, then everything hasn't been put under his feet. All the powers of this world has not been placed below him. Then Christ, if he has not been raised from the dead, ultimately became a victim of our sins, and he became a victim of death. And our sin and our death still hold sway over him and over us. And our hope is gone. Our faith is futile. But what he says is, with a resurrection, what it means is this. Death has been overcome, and so has our sin that put him on the cross. And so we can go to Christ and we can live a life of faith because we are no longer in our sins, but Christ has indeed died for us and for our sins. And he says to us, what are we going to do if that's the story? He says, what are we going to do? We might as well just, eat and drink. Tomorrow we die. So there is this growing kind of popularity of apocalyptic movies. Most recently, what made the news was one that came out on Netflix called Bird Box, which is where they run around in blindfolds, and it became known as this terrible challenge where people were like running around, going grocery shopping, even driving a car with blindfolds on because they were like playing off of this movie. But it's an apocalyptic movie that basically is something terrible is going to happen. It changes the world unless you wear a blindfold. And there's all kinds of movies like that. When I was a child, it was Terminator. When I was going to college, it was Matrix. It was all kinds of movies. Like even children's movies have this kind of apocalyptic end-of-world kind of scene. Like WALL-E, when that came out, that's like same kind of thing. But instead of like war happening, it's because of trash. But it's all this kind of like the world is ending and people have to do something about it. But in all these movies, there's usually a comic foil. There's usually some kind of joker, some kind of like moment of humor in the movie. It's the person who says, well, the world's going to end. I might as well do whatever I'm going to do real quick. I'm going to get drunk or get with that person, or I'm going to whatever I got to do to try to just enjoy as much of life as I can because it's going away soon. And that person always is that brief moment of levity in the movie where the hero say, no, we have to, you know, actually, you know, try to overcome. And so, this is what Paul says when he quotes one of their philosophies. If there is no resurrection, then it's just time to just get what we can. Enjoy what we can because life is short and this is all we've got. Why in the world would Christians devote themselves to a life of self-sacrifice, to a life of service, to a life of giving over to something else or someone else if there isn't a resurrection? Because if there isn't a resurrection, all we got is the, I don't know, 60, 80, give or take years that God has given us. And then he quotes again, if this is all we have, and this is what you're believing, know this, bad company corrupts good character. The world's philosophy of, this is all we've got, is destroying the church. He says, come back to your senses and stop sinning, for Christ has died and been raised again, that you can indeed be freed from those sins. Have you ever wondered what heaven will look like? What our life would look like? Sometimes I just find myself lost. What is that going to look like? And I find myself imagining at the resurrection, like, what body is that going to look like? Like, which body am I going to have? Like, my 20-year-old body? And I look back, I'm like, yeah, well, you know, I was a little bit more in shape. I was a little bit more athletic. It was great. When I woke up, my back wasn't sore. You know, those kinds of things. I'm like, great. But, like, I was still dealing with acne in my 20s, you know? Like, do I really want my 20-year-old body? And so, like it's just one of those, like, I find myself wondering, what is my resurrection body going to look like? I don't know. And so sometimes I've spent some time kind of, like, imagining that. What is that going to look like? And that's the question that Paul is answering as well. When they say, oh, there's going to be a resurrection? Well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? And Paul says, ultimately, what a foolish question. Thanks, Paul. I was just trying to, he's not always nice to me. But he says, that's a foolish question. He says, let me tell the story about these seeds, right? We know this. If we don't know what the seed is, but we plant it and we somehow miraculously water it appropriately, not knowing what it is, and it grows, it looks totally different, right? That's what he says. You take a seed, you plant it, and what it becomes no longer looks like a seed. You have a watermelon, you plant it, it becomes a watermelon. It doesn't look like the seed at all. However, every single watermelon seed you plant is going to become a watermelon. It doesn't stop being a watermelon. So the body of the watermelon, the apple tree, the wheat, the whatever it is you planted, is always tied to the seed. The body is always related. In other words, one of the things I like to say to people is, when we're in heaven, I think I'm going to recognize you. I'm going to recognize you. Why? Because I know what you look like. I've seen you. I know what you look like. There's some relation of our heavenly body to our earthly body. I'm going to recognize you. I get to see you. So we're going to see it. But it is vastly different. What Paul is saying is, when I'm imagining, well, which body is going to be? My 20-year-old, my 2-year-old, my 60-year-old? I don't know. He says that's just the wrong question. Because just as a plant is vastly different than the seed, so also will our heavenly bodies, our resurrected bodies, be vastly different in ways we can't understand. An illustration I like to use is, imagine for a moment that we had our mind and our self-awareness while we were in the womb. Imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine if babies, and actually I guess we don't really know, imagine that babies were quite self-aware. And so they're in the womb and they're like, wow, it's cozy in here. I'm not hungry. I don't even know what hunger is. It's kind of nice. I feel all the rush of endorphins and hormones that make me feel comforted and loved. And, this is just a wonderful existence. Now, imagine if somehow we could communicate to that self-aware baby in the womb, hey, there's a bigger world out here. They have no concept of things like light, cold, heat, texture. Like, that just would blow their mind. What do you mean there's a different world beyond which I have experienced? And in the same way, I think the same way about the heavenly kingdom. Is when I get caught up in that, wow, what is it going to be like? Paul reminds us the world is so much bigger than what eternity, the heavenly kingdom is so much bigger than what we have possibly seen with our eyes in this world. Much like this world is so much bigger than the world a still forming infant could possibly imagine if it could imagine the world. The resurrected body, he says, is a body that ends up taking on imperishability because this is exactly the gift that Jesus Christ offers to his people because of the resurrection. What he says, on the one hand, is the body itself cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh and blood by itself cannot inherit this kind of immortality or imperishability. But it comes as a gift of Christ to us. And what he says is, we end up wearing the gift that God has given us, the promise of eternal life. It comes always as a gift of Christ because of what he has done for us on the cross. This is our hope that the resurrection brings for us, that death ultimately will lose its sting. When I read, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I confess that there are days and there are weeks and times when I say, death still stings. Death still stings. But when he says this and quotes the psalmist, what he is saying is, in the grand scheme of things, in light of the resurrection, because of what Christ has done for us, death loses its power because it is put beneath the feet of Jesus, who sits with God on the, who sits with the Father at his throne. This is ultimately that death loses its power because of what Christ has done for us in the resurrection. That what we can know and believe and trust in is that our lives continue at the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. He says, first, it's Christ, then it's those who have already fallen asleep, and then those who are still here when he comes. I said last week that when he says those who have fallen asleep, it's his way of talking about those who have died. Because for him, to have died is as temporary as sleep. Because in the grand scheme of things, in the plan of salvation that God has for us, it is temporary. And when Christ comes again, all will be raised and awaken again. And this is our good news. And this is our hope. That no matter what happens to us now while we are mortal and while we are in our perishable bodies, what God has done in Jesus Christ is he has completed the act of creation and redemption that began with Adam. And the story of Adam, it's a story of humanity, it's a story of us. It's a story of rebellion, of God, I got it. I can handle myself. I know what's right and what's wrong all by myself. I don't need any help. I got this. And we turn away from God and ultimately turn away from his plan and his direction. It is the very story of sin, of rejection of God. And with it, our mortality. And what Jesus brings is the answer to that problem. That by faith in Christ, the one who God raises from the dead is the one who is for us our salvation, forgives us of our sin, and indeed delivers us from our death. This is the reason we can say thanks be to God, because He has given us victory through Jesus Christ. The victory of Christ over death is not just His, it is ours as well. And we can know that death does not get the final word. Indeed, it is Christ who has died for us and been raised again, who promises the resurrection for us and on our behalf. And so I can say with all faith and assurance that we will see each other again. We will see loved ones in the faith again. We will recognize them for who they are, even if we do not know entirely what it is that world, that, I always feel weird when I say that world, what that heaven will look like. God is not done today. He is still working in us to bring us to salvation and to save us from our sins, with the promise that the result of sin and death in our world will not be the final answer, but we will be raised up with Him to new life. And this is our hope. And this is part of the message that we share. And it's what we get to hold on to know that because of what God has done in Christ, we will indeed be with Him for eternity, and we will be able to share in victory with Him.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.